You know what's great, been great about this series is not the delivery or anything like that, but it's response. Because out of a preacher, what you hope to see is not like the best spoken sermon or anything like that, but you hope to see a body of believers, people that you care about, that you hope to be able to invest in, respond in a way that honors God. And it's been exciting to be able to see that from this church, from the people here. And so I've been excited as we've gone through this, and this is the final week in this series of Reset, Jesus Changes Everything. And so what we've done over the past 3 weeks is we've talked about a reset that's available to every single person in the world, right? It doesn't matter if they're here at this church or not, but it's available to everyone. And that reset is available to us all through the person of Jesus Christ, okay? And so we talked about the fact that we can reset our heart, which is our seat of faith, okay? And then we reset our minds, right? And then that enables us to meditate on truth instead of lies. And then we discussed last week, we reset our voice, and we're trying to find courage to speak up for God, right? In these divinely placed opportunities. Y'all remember that? We said, all right, if we're going to reset our voice, like, y'all just go ahead and be ready, because God's going to provide opportunities for you to do that. And so we want to go into those opportunities being courageous, with boldness, knowing that God has ordained that to happen, but also that we can have the confidence to speak truth into those different opportunities. So today, we're going to talk about this one-line prayer, right, of Jesus, reset my hands. Right? What effect can Jesus have on our actions, the things that we do day after day? So in the span of these 3 short weeks that we've been together, can you believe it that we're already in February? Like, Super Bowl is upon us tonight already. I'm hoping that you're beginning to see these things progress in your own life. Right? These things come into a reality, and that they stretch beyond the walls of just this church, and they're expanding into your everyday happenings. And so this is the tough part of it, okay? This is the tough part of it, and you're going to have to come to this reality, or at least let me say this, I hope that you come to this reality now. That if you're not seeing the fruits of all of these things that we've been talking about, then there's something in the equation that's not quite right, okay? So we know that this is true, that whenever we're committed to walking with Jesus, whenever we're compelled to meditate on His Word, whenever we're careful to meditate on what His desires are for us, we speak, right, with wisdom, with God-honoring words. Our faith begins to inform our thoughts. And then what's going to end up happening is finally is our words inform our actions. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Whenever we allow God to speak through us, encouraging those around us with words of peace, words of joy, words of hope, words of love, we're going to engage in what we're going to call spiritual dialogue, okay? And what ends up happening there is through spiritual dialogue is we start to ask better questions from people. We start to go deep with people. It's more than just, you know, hey, how's it going? What's your favorite things to do? But we start getting to heart issues. And then once we go there, then what ends up happening is we start uncovering what people's needs are. And then as we see this, we see God directing us to help meet people's needs. So let's open up Scripture, okay? In Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Luke 5, 17 through 26. We're going to know this story, and so I want to read it to you in a way that, you're familiar with it. So here we go. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you to get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. We read stories like this one just like I read them. We read stories on white pages with black letters, and they're as boring as I just read it. Because we just read these stories and we forget about the realities of the story. Some of you right now are thinking, how long is this sermon going to last? Because I have a party to get ready for. Some of you are thinking, it's cold in here again this week. What a shame. What a shame that that's the way that we approach God's Word. That's the way that we approach this story, the realities of this story. We read of four men whose passion for seeing their buddy restored to health and wholeness was so great that they literally brought down the house on his behalf just so they could get him to Jesus, and in response, we just blink. We look up from our Bibles or your bulletins because, well, it wasn't even worth opening up our Bibles and underlining anything for anyways. Let's just be honest for just a moment with ourselves. This is the way that I think that Jesus retells his story. I went on a road trip on Friday, okay? Jesus wouldn't tell this part of the story. I went on a road trip to Daytona on Friday with Nick and Michael, right? Whoever whistled, amen. We drove down there with a trailer in tow to pick up some furniture, okay? We literally loaded up furniture for about an hour and a half. We got something to eat. And then we drove back. It would have been lame if we weren't in the truck together with friends telling stories. None of our storytelling looked like reading the passage that we just read the way that we read it in this room. So, I think if Jesus was standing here in person, live in person, he would grin and he would say, hold on a second. Did you hear that? Let me give it to you again. This time a little slower so you don't miss it. A man was broken and diseased. He couldn't make it in life alone. His culture said he is worthless. He's left for dead. He desperately needed help. But this man, he had some friends, and they were the best friends around. They were smart, and they were loyal as a day is long. But the best thing about these friends is they knew me. They knew what I was all about. They knew where to find me. And so they gathered up their broken, diseased buddy, and they brought him straight to me. And the interesting thing about that day is the day that they brought their friend to me, the word, it was spreading about the signs and the wonders that were available to me, the things that I had been doing in order to give glory to God the Father. People wanted to hear what I had to say. They were curious because they knew that my message was different from any message that any teacher had delivered before me. And so wherever I went, people, they just flocked. They gathered to me. Lots of people gathered. In fact, when these four friends brought their buddy to me on that day, there were so many people in that house that all it was wall-to-wall people. You couldn't see the walls of the house. Fire codes were broken on that day, but it didn't matter because the fire department couldn't come in. There were too many people. So people were literally being turned away because they saw so many gathered there around me. But they were not going to be deterred. And so without even blinking an eye, they hoist their friend up onto the roof of this house that we're in. And they started peeling back tiles of the house, one after another. And here we are, we're sitting in there. I'm trying to teach. And we're eyeing the ceiling because we can hear that something's happening. We don't know if it's a bird or a varmint up there or what's going on, but they're dismantling the roof. And we're just about to send somebody up there to see what's going on up there on the roof. And right then, it's almost like the whole roof was about to cave in on top of us. And then we can see them standing up there, grinning with these sly smiles. The dudes, they had burst right through the roof. And they lowered their friend down, who was lying on a mat, down in front of me. And they smiled these goofy smiles. And they're like, hey, well, how's that taking initiative? And I got to tell you. That I think if Jesus was retelling us that story, that he would say, I loved every minute of that moment. Their boldness, their inventiveness, their faith. In that moment, these four friends, they were my hands and feet on that day. And as a result, they had a ball. We all had a ball. We were able to see the glory of God in that moment. And their friend walked away. I mean, this story, the reality of this story, I love it. Like, if your heart is not just honestly like overflowing, whenever you hear a story like this, there's something wrong. Like, you're not seeing the reality of what's happening here. You see, because of a friend that you knew, if he was crippled all of his life, and then all of a sudden as an adult was healed, and just literally no physical therapy, nothing, just picked up whatever he was in, said, get the hospital bed out of my house, and starts walking on that day, then you are amazed. Church, this is the God that we serve. Like, these guys, they pushed past all the fear or insecurity, regulation, whatever it was, in favor of getting their friends the help that he needed. I've got to tell you, I'm seeing determination here in our own body. Like, it's encouraging to me. It's compelling to me, right? As I see people in this church start to take the initiative, right, to be the physical, the literal hands and feet of Jesus. I'm encouraged by different things that are taking place here. I talked to Mr. John just 2 weeks ago, and he's like, I have a waiting list in the RFCC Auto Clinic and spa. Let me not leave that off. Right, because he knows that he is capable of serving God in this way, of helping people, right, with their vehicles. And so he enjoys serving God like this. He is using the things that he is naturally good at to honor God with. How cool is that? Right? A couple months ago, we had a meeting in my office, and Dave comes up to me, and he's like, hey, listen here, like, we got to get something together here in this church that's taking care of shut-ins, that's taking care of widows, that's taking care of the elderly with their physical needs around their house. And I'm like, all right, cool. What do you have in mind? And he wasn't looking at me or having this expectation like, well, do something about it, preacher. I'm sure none of you would ever come to me with anything like that and say, what are you going to do about it, preacher? But he had it in mind. He knew what we were going to do about it. He just needed a partner in it. Psh, got it. That's determination. He had it. He said, my work schedule's crazy. I got two kids, right? I got to make sure that people are being cared for around me, but let's just add something else, right? And we're seeing people like me served in this church, and it's cool. I think back to about, a year and a half ago now, where Mariah walked into my office, and I was trying to hit her up for something else. And then out of that, she works for this church now. Right, and it's crazy because I think about her journey because she was baptized in this church. Like, I had that opportunity to do that, so that's just been in the past 3 years. And like, you know, and I see that that's a journey that she's taken, right? That she has submitted herself to God's leading. And it's wild, like, the way that it worked out. Like, it was just an ordained thing. God had it under control. I mean, I think about whenever we go through a transition to where Story's leading our youth now, and I see Heather Fish and Lynn Mock, they're like, yeah, like, we can teach kids. And I'm like, are y'all sure you're ready for this? Right? And they go all in. Like, I'm seeing this determination here in our own church, similar to the determination that we see in this story of these friends that are carrying their buddy that's crippled. Like, this is holy determination to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And there are thousands of ways that we can do and be that here around our church and around our community. And I'm encouraged every single time that I see that here in this church. And those of you who choose to live your lives this way, joining Jesus in his work to free those who have been in bondage, to restore those that are lost, to embrace those who have been despised, right? And to encourage those who've been down and out. You understand full well what I'm saying about holy determination. You are living proof of what I'm about to say. What all of you know, what the rest of the world needs to learn, is that there is no other solution to address the problems of this world, the problems that people are facing. There is no other solution except getting them before the feet of Jesus. That is the solution that people need. It's not more of anything else or less of anything else. It's simply Jesus. I mean, to the four friends here in the story in Luke 5, they knew this, right? They knew that it wasn't more physical therapy for this guy. They knew that it wasn't getting him to like the warm springs. They knew that the only solution for their friend was getting him before the loving Lord here. This is why our actions in Jesus' name matter, because he alone is the answer to the problems plaguing the people that we encounter day in and day out. So I want to provide some starting points for you, okay? Because this is it. If you have a reset heart, if you have a reset mind, if you have a reset voice, then that is going to lead to having your actions be God-honoring, right? That is the natural flow of the way that this works. So I want to invite you into this, all right? I want to help you live a Jesus-centric life, a life that's others-focused, okay? And let me say this, it is a satisfaction-rich life. It is a satisfaction-rich life. Some of y'all are kind of tapping the brakes already. Because your natural question out of this would be, why would anyone want to sacrifice so much? Right? Like, my time is the most precious thing that I have. Like, why would anyone want to do that? And that might be a question you have, or some of y'all are you might be wondering, well, how do, or where do I jump in? Like, there's so many people in need, right? Like, we see that every day. You walk around anywhere, you see it. There are so many people in need. So which ones am I supposed to help? I can't help them all, so which one? And that might be a question that you have. Or what exactly is this help that we talk about? What is it supposed to entail? Like, how much exactly are we supposed to give? How much time are we supposed to invest? How will we know when enough is enough? And so those are some questions I think a lot of you have. So I want to anchor our discussion in this in Galatians chapter 5, okay? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. 13, 14, and 15. And so as you turn there, or of course it's going to be on the screen and all that good stuff, but as we get ready for that, I need to let you know about the context here. So the Apostle Paul, he's writing this to the church in Galatia, and in the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul, he explains how he came into a saving relationship with Jesus. Very similar to those letters that we read from Paul, right? And namely, that it's not by faith, or it's by faith and not by works, okay? So then in chapters 3 through 6, he explains this, like, what is it supposed to look like to walk with Jesus? How does this faith work itself out daily as a follower of Jesus? What type of actions and behaviors naturally flow from someone who has been reset in the faith as they turn to Jesus? All right, so let's look at verses 13, 14, and 15, all right? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. You might want to underline that part. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So the first question that I'd like to pose on our collective behalf, all right? Why would anyone want to go to all the trouble of being a servant? Or maybe to lean in to the Apostle Paul and to his phrasing here, what is our freedom for anyways? What is our freedom for anyways? I think that this is an understandable question, and some of you aren't brave enough to ask this question out loud, okay? I see this question being lived out in your lives, but now some of you, and honestly, I praise your boldness in this, you've just blatantly asked the question. Good for you. Good for you. And I think that this is an understandable question, especially when we see people make great sacrifices in order to help another person. Whenever we see someone sacrifice something in order to help someone else, to be honest, don't we see that as a noble thing? Like, we enjoy seeing these things, these acts of kindness. And to be honest, it's also mind-boggling. This is a reality for most people in this room, is you are juggling so many different things in your life. Yeah? Does anybody feel like they're juggling? You know, you feel like that person with the plates and they're spinning? All right, cool, three people. The rest of you, you have endless amounts of time, so I'm really disappointed that you're not up here daily praying with me. Come on, does anybody feel like they're spinning all those plates? Like, how are we supposed to add something else? And to add someone else's needs, issues, complications, and requests to the mix. Because this is what's going to happen. In our minds, this is what we think, okay? If we add someone else's into all those that we're already spinning, right, then we're certainly going to lose our rhythm, and all the plates are going to hit the ground in this disastrous clatter all at one time. And I think that that's fear is leading us to that thought. Paul's reminder is a useful one here. We are called to be free. Many of you do not feel free. You feel like you're in bondage to whatever it is in this life. Now, Paul says that we're to be free, but there's also a disclaimer here. He's like, wait. Because before you chase off and run off in this newfound freedom in search of some new way to live it up, just hold on. Let me clarify. A lot of us just like the "you are free" part. Paul puts a clarifier on there. Your freedom is not for yourself alone. It's also for those who are still bound up. Okay? We are freed up to love. We are freed up to serve. We are freed up to give. We are freed up to care. So don't use your freedom for self-indulgence, but instead use it to humbly serve and love one another. Now, how do we know if we're being self-indulgent? Paul, he's good at this too. Indulge in the flesh. So he goes on in verses 16 through 21. Now, y'all hang tight for this one, all right? Hang on to your seats. So I say, Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Can anybody say amen to that? Like, man. So that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this is the list. The list. We like list. I like list. So I can check things off of that list. Paul gives us a list here. Everybody's got their pens out, right? The acts of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there it is. It's a list. It's a list. And this list tells us, hey, if you see yourself here in these descriptors, you've got a little work left to do. It's quite a list, isn't it? Yeah? Come on, it's quite a list. Some of y'all are blushing right now after I just read that list. Like, I see y'all. Your faces are a little red. This is how we approach the list, right? This is how I approach the list. And I could make a pretty good Las Vegas bet on this is how you approach the list. You see a litany of awfulness here. And you start doing this like self-reflective no thing, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Nope. Idolatry and witchcraft. Goodness, no. Hatred and discord. No. Well, only if they start it first. Jealousy. No. Well, unless I'm checking out my social media account, or if I see that car drive by. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. No, at least I don't think so. What does factions mean again? Is this Hunger Games? Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Nah, that's a negative. Too tired for all that. There we go. We're through it. I'm doing pretty good here. Got it. Some of y'all are doing that to the list. Like, we eye the heavy hitters. Witchcraft? Good. Fits of rage? Nah. Orgies? Nah. I can clear all those bars. I can clear all those. I'm like 33% good so far. And then what we do is we like kind of like pull our eyes away from those other ones, you know? Like, I'm like, all right. Like, I'm good. And then this is what ends up happening. Is this small whisper creeps in. It creeps in, and it's the Spirit poking me a little bit. It's like, not so fast. You know which item I come to? And it's hard, right? Like, I'm good on many of these fronts. But then I find myself getting tripped up on one, like, selfish ambition. Right? The desire to have things my way. You know what kind of things get in the way for selfish ambition for me? The things that get in the way of me leveraging my spiritual freedom for others' sake instead of my own. Convenience. Yeah? Anybody like to be, convenience? Yeah? Yeah. I love it whenever it's convenient. Like, I mean, because what if helping that person in need disrupts my schedule? I'm a pretty scheduled person. Like, what if it makes me get off the couch during Sunday afternoon football games? Some of y'all are like, it's good. After tonight, football season's over. It's good. Wait a minute. You're telling me that I have to get up on a Saturday morning. Saturday's my time Church time's on Sunday mornings, 10:35. And you want me to drive across town to help that person? How about this with selfish ambition, comfort? I like to be comfortable. I like to be comfortable. Am I going to be physically disrupted somehow? Right, yeah. I see my neighbor doing that. But it's cold outside. Yeah, I've seen their trash can sitting up by the road for the last 2 days. But it's raining. They'll get it. Or how about this? Need help moving furniture? It's heavy. It's heavy. And on the fourth floor? Come on. How about this? My friend's wife is in the hospital. They could use some company from those that they call friends. But there's so many germs. Ugh. Or how about this one for selfish ambition? There's a cost. Like, if I help that family with groceries this week, does my family still get to go out to eat on Friday night? I mean, we can go on. Fear of what people will think, right? If I devote a portion of my income to this radical investment of others' needs, then, I mean, I might not be able to drive a car that I really want to drive, or I might not be able to go and do this or that that these people are doing, and then they think that maybe I don't have the means to be able to do that. I mean, am I going to be able to get a little bit of recognition out of this? Like, are they at least going to acknowledge that I did this? And is somebody going to say my name so others know that, you know, I did something noble and God-honoring here? Or some of it is this, is just the natural things. I'm really actually an introvert. I'm not really a people person. Plus this one. I mean, and this one's so true. People are so messy. And y'all are weird. Or how about this one? I'm sure that someone else will help them out. Indulgence of the flesh. Each and every one of them is a courtesy of just a little selfish ambition. A little elevation of me above everyone else. I'm pretty sure that the Bible has a little bit of advice on things like this. Again, probably from the Apostle Paul, valuing others above yourselves. But I won't talk about that. It's too painful. You know, I think whenever we talk about things like this, we start looking around the room. Other people's names start coming to mind. Well, I do this and they don't do anything. I'm talking to them too. You talk to you. You talk to you. You hold up your own mirror. And we'll ask for the Spirit to hold up a mirror for them too. Okay? So what is it that you can do? Whenever we start holding up our own mirror, in this instance, it starts getting a little bit warm in here. Y'all aren't chilly anymore. And what ends up happening is if we allow conviction to take place, we start becoming a little compelled to repent and to start doing things a different way, okay? Let's move on. Second question. Now that we know that our freedom in Christ is an enablement for us to love and to serve others, who exactly are we supposed to love and serve? All right, so we remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, okay? I won't retell that parable. It's in Luke 10, all right? And the lawyer who posed this question to Jesus, right? Anybody remember the question that he posed? Yeah, who's my neighbor? That's right. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus answers it in a Jesus typical way. He answers it by telling a story, and he tells the Good Samaritan the story, and the moral of the story is this. Anyone you find in need is your neighbor. Anyone you find in need is your neighbor. Need dictates neighbor status. So when you discover someone in need, the thinking goes, as often as you have the power to meet it, meet it. As often as you have the power to meet it, meet it. So a clarification, not everything is yours to do, okay? So you hear this? As long as you have the power to meet the need, then meet it. But not everything is yours to do. Not everything is mine to do. So I'm going to give you a suggestion here, all right? Whenever you see a need, and this is how you're going to be able to discern whether or not it's yours to meet, you're going to do this. You're going to pray, Jesus, is this mine to do? Okay? Jesus, is this mine to do? Everybody hear that? That's what you're going to do. Whenever you see a need, you're going to say, Jesus, is this mine to do? If you're prompted to do something selfless, then that is a clear yes from him. If not, then move on. Pay attention to the needs that you see, and pay attention to the divine direction that God gives us, all right? Sweet. Question three. Y'all are so excited. That was a short answer. All right. How are we to love? How are we to love? And the short answer is, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, is this. As yourself. Love your neighbor with the same sense of preservation, protection, focus as you would like to receive yourself. All right? So when our livelihood's being threatened, we tend to sit up and we take notice. We stop everything and we work to resolve the issue at hand. All right? When our safety is being threatened, we react strongly, yeah? Right? Everybody's got that. Like, if your kid falls off their bicycle, it doesn't matter what you do, you run out there and you go check on them, okay? So, whenever that happens, we rise up and we do something about it, right? When our rights are being threatened, we speak up. When our norms are being threatened, we push back. When our family is being threatened, we are immediately, in that moment, stirred to action. So what is Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us about how we are to love others? Do the same for them. Do the same for them. Do the same for them as you would do for yourselves. Love well. Serve well. Let the fruit of God's Spirit flow freely from you and through you. Right? We know this in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 26. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Keep in step with the Spirit. And this is what ends up happening. Whenever we stay in step with the Spirit, then we're going to find satisfaction that we've never known. Okay, so some of you, everybody, nudge your neighbor, all right? Nudge your neighbor. I'm wrapping this thing up right here. I need you to nudge your neighbor, though. I need everybody to, very good, thank you. I need to wrap this up, and I have a way to do that in a way that this will connect, okay? Because some of y'all are like, all right, what's happening here? Hey, Marie. You can nudge him all day. Don't let him shake his head at you. Don't give her no lip, all right? She's trying to help you in Jesus, all right? All right, so I'm going to try to tie all this together, okay? Students, y'all pay attention to this. It's important. Who in here likes M&Ms? Who in here is an M&M lover? All right. So I'll be honest. I'm not a huge M&M lover, but... Don't make a face at me. But peanut M&Ms are on a whole nother level. See? Now all of a sudden you're like, yeah, amen, I'm with you. So, now, aren't these cute? Right? These are called fun size package of M&Ms. All right? These things are addictively good. The fun starts whenever you open the package. It ends when you eat number 7 that is in this package. All right, so this is how this works. If I open up this bag, okay? If I open up this bag of M&Ms in the car, and I don't open up bags of peanut M&Ms in the car on purpose, because what happens when you open up a bag of peanut M&Ms in the car? They don't spill. Y'all are sacrilegious. These are peanut M&Ms, for goodness sake. Protect them things. No, somebody else asked for one. Get with the program, people. Golly, I thought you were supposed to nudge your neighbor, wake them up. Right, and then what ends up happening, especially whenever you have 2 kids and a wife in the car, is they ask you for one. I only have 7, for goodness sake. There are only 7 of these addictively good peanut M&Ms in here. And whenever they ask for 1 of 7 of the M&Ms that I have, that is a big commitment for me to make. So I don't take them in the car. I eat them before I get in there. So, I'm just kidding. No, actually I'm not. But, right, if I share 1 of these, it's a big commitment for me to make. Because there's only 7. So, you gotta get a bigger bag. So this is just a regular grocery store aisle pack, right? And this is one that, you know, they conveniently place by the cash register, and it has a coupon, you know, or whatever listed right there. Buy 2 gas stations and grocery stores, get 1. Buy 2, get 1 free, right? That they have at most gas stations and grocery stores. Now, this package, right, has more than 7. Right, I mean, there might be 20 M&Ms in here. And so, now, if you said, I need an M&M from you, and I'm in possession of this package, I would say 9 times out of 10, I would offer you N, a singular. I'll give you a M&M. If Michael said, hey, Eric, can I get an M&M? I'd be like, yeah, here's a M&M. And I'll say 9 times out of 10. There's always that 1 time out of 10 where I'm just in a ornery mood. And I'm not sharing anything with you. Might not even share the word of no with you, right? Let's just be honest. We have those moments. 9 times out of 10, though, I'm giving Michael a M&M out of this. Now, how about this bag? Did y'all know they sold these? Party size, right? Now, if I have a party size of M&Ms, now, there's a lot of M&Ms in here. I mean, a lot of M&Ms in here. I mean, there's got to be 200 M&Ms in here. There's got to be 200 M&Ms in here. I mean, there is a lot of M&Ms, at least 200. Now, Michael, if you come up to me, and he said, hey, Eric, can I get an M&M? I don't have to pray about that decision. I don't have to contemplate that decision. I don't say, Lord, is this my need to fill? Right? I don't have to seek out divine inspiration in that moment. You know what I say? Yeah, go ahead and grab you 2 M&M. You know what, maybe in this moment, I might be generous enough to give Michael maybe 7 M&Ms. Not much more than that, man. Not much more than that. But I'm willing to share the M&Ms, right? Now, check this out. Joe, I couldn't do this in real life, but hit the slide, man. Bingo. Now, if I straight up had a wall of M&Ms, you know what I might be willing to say? Actually, I tell you, I'm not willing to say it. I got more M&Ms than you can count. I mean, there's got to be like 80,000 peanut M&Ms up in there. Color-coded down there. You see that? There are a lot of M&Ms. And if I had 80,000 M&Ms, Michael, I would say, I'm not giving you just 7. But go on down there and just get you a handful of M&Ms. Get you a handful of M&Ms while you're down there. I mean, if I had that many, I would tell you just come on up here right now and get you some M&Ms. But we got a budget around here, and I couldn't go buy all them M&Ms. Now, about this, and I want you to listen carefully to this, all right? Make sure you're hearing this. You want to know what life with Jesus is like in terms of having resources adequate to the needs that we discover, right? The needs that he hopes that we will have in order to help meet the needs of those around us. You want to know what that is? It's called abundance. The quality of life that John chapter 10, verse 10 promises, we are meant to have in Jesus, a life of abundance. In fact, let's think about it this way. In the context of our little M&M analogy here, it's not having a fun size pack. It's not having a grocery store aisle pack. It's not having a party size pack of M&Ms. It is having the master key to the M&M production plant. You want to know how many M&Ms are produced every single day in an M&M production plant? 400 million M&Ms. 400 million M&Ms. That means every citizen in the United States can have one M&M every day. And you know what happens whenever I have a master key to the M&M production plant? And I'm producing 400 million M&Ms every single day, I'm searching for people to give them to. You know why? They don't even have to ask me for an M&M. I'm like, hey, you want an M&M? I got some. Take it. Because guess what? Tomorrow we're going to have 400 million more. So I better get rid of all I got today. And that's the point. And Jesus, Paul, he wrote in another one of his epistles, that we have all things. In Romans 8:32, we read these mind-boggling words. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, all the M&Ms that you could ever need forever and ever? How about all the strength, all the creativity, all the stamina, all the money, all the determination, all the resources that we ever will need in order to meet the needs Jesus asked us to meet? That's what you have in Christ. That is what you have in Jesus, the gracious giving of all things. Paul here reminds us that's what we have in Christ. And so because of that, we give. Because of that, we serve. Because of that, we invest. We show up. We love. We care. We do these things. We do these things because we will never be able to do them on our own. There will never be math that's worked out like, okay, like what's the return of investment on this blessing? Like we'll never be able to say, okay, like will I be able to see the rewards now? But this is a reality. One day you will be exalted because the humble will be exalted. Someday, if you view it this way, then you will hear the words, well done. Jesus will say, you let me reset your heart, and your faith was pleasing to me. You let me reset your mind, and your thoughts were pleasing to me. You let me reset your voice, and your words were pleasing to me. You let me reset your hands, and your actions brought me honor every day. Well done. Well done, beloved. Come take your place right here. We anticipate that day. We anticipate that day. So what I want to do for you today as we wrap up this series is I want to pray for you. Because you see, this doesn't make sense on an earthly level. The only way that this makes sense is through the Spirit that is revealed to you, that you're able to see this. The only way that you're able to experience the blessings that we talk about in this is through God's guidance and through His revealing to us. So I want to pray for you that you're able to see this, that you're able to see beyond the fog that's in front of you right now, and you're able to see what Jesus has in store for you in your life, the satisfaction that you will experience in no other way except through serving Him. Now, as we've gone through this series, some of you are hanging on and you need prayer in this way. Because there's been something that's keeping you from moving forward, from simply just having your heart reset or your mind reset. And I want to pray for you as well. Some of you, you just need prayer personally in this moment. And so, Randy, I want to invite you to go back and listen, if you need prayer this morning, quit struggling alone. That's why we're here as a family, to encourage one another, to invest in one another. Let us do that with you. Let us do that for you, on your behalf, in this season of your life where you're unsure. Let us be the people that do that for you. So I want to pray for you. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing, and we're going to have the opportunity to offer our hearts to God and allow Him to sort out our lives in a way that honors Him. So let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the people that are here today. I thank you for loving us. And God, for calling us out of darkness. Father, thank you that I was able to hear your voice whenever I was all alone in my broken state. And Father, you rescued me. Father, my prayer is that everyone here today, that they will hear that same voice. That Father, that they will be reminded of your voice today. And Father, that their lives will be put in order in a way that honors you. Father, we thank you so much for rescuing us. But Father God, we thank you that you call us co-heirs along with your Son. Father, help us to experience that. Help us to come to the knowledge of the reality of that. And Father, help us to live our lives in a way that just portrays that to the people around us. Father, thank you for your love for us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.